Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading all 31 verses of this chapter. Beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to a part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Here we end the reading. of God's holy word. Well, tonight we continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, a book which we have seen in the last chapter addresses the issue of worship in the church. We saw how Paul was giving correctives to problems going on. In chapter 11, he began by giving instruction on the proper role of women in worship. And he went on to finish that chapter by talking about a problem they were having with division at the Lord's table. And now we come to chapter 12, and really, chapters 12 and 13 and 14 all belong together. They are really one package where Paul is dealing with, again, problems in worship. And it seems that what was going on in Corinth is that they were trying to make certain gifts of the Spirit more important than other gifts, particularly the gift of speaking in tongues. And Paul's going to address that directly when we get to chapter 14. But to set up his answer, we have to first get through chapters 12 and 13. So perhaps this is a bit of a hook to get you to come back the next couple Sunday nights so that we can get to chapter 14 and talk particularly about Paul's instruction regarding speaking in tongues. He begins now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. And I've entitled our sermon now about spiritual things. Because the word gifts, as we've seen other times in 1 Corinthians, is an interpretive choice. The word gifts is not in the text. It simply talks about things that are spiritual. Now, Paul will flesh that out in terms of gifts, in terms of service, in terms of activities, but he's talking to them about spiritual matters, about spiritual things, about how the Spirit works in the life of the church. A text like this brings up lots of questions. What about these gifts of the Spirit? Are they still around today? Do we still have the gifts of speaking in tongues? Do we still have the gifts of healing? Do we still have the gifts of miracles present among us? I'm not going to hide from you my position on that. I do hold the position that these various extraordinary gifts of the Spirit were given to the apostolic period but are no longer around today. That's the position I hold, based upon texts like Ephesians 2, verse 20, based upon texts like Hebrews chapter 1. But I'm not going to argue that position tonight, because Paul doesn't argue that position. Paul doesn't address whether or not these gifts will continue. What we can be certain about is these gifts were present in Corinth. These gifts were present in the church there. And yet, rather than being a blessing to the church, they were causing problems in the church. So Paul is going to give correctives to the church, as he has all the way through this letter. We might ask, you know, what are each of these gifts? And we could easily become perhaps somewhat sidetracked in having a sermon on each of the various gifts and services and activities mentioned. We're not going to do that. Lord willing, we're going to have one sermon tonight on chapter 12 and one sermon next Lord's Day on chapter 13 and then one the Lord's Day following, or perhaps two on chapter 14. We'll wait and see how that plays itself out. And the underlying question that Paul was dealing with, like I said, is what about speaking in tongues? Is that gift still around today? Remember, Paul is addressing problems in the church. And it was certainly present for the Corinthians. And yet, it was causing a problem. And so Paul is going to address that problem in chapter 12 and in chapter 13 and in chapter 14. So there's more to come. I've entitled tonight's sermon now about spiritual things, part one. And that means there's more to come. If you want a subtitle for tonight, he's going to talk about unity and diversity. Unity and diversity in the church of God. We note in verse 25 that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That's the point he wants to make. That although there were different gifts, although there were different manifestations of the Spirit, all were given for the blessing of the church of God, and all are needed and all are required. You see, what was going on in Corinth is they saw these various gifts active, and they began to make a hierarchy and say some gifts are more important and some gifts are less important. And as a result, some people are more important and some people are less important. Those who had the gift of speaking in tongues were seen as having a particularly spectacular gift, and they were given greater honor in the church. And so Paul's going to immediately address that when he talks about the work of the Spirit in the congregation. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. He says in verse 3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. What is Paul saying? They were saying those who spoke in tongues had a greater manifestation of the Spirit, and those who did not were somehow less spiritual. Well, Paul wants to say right away, it is not a matter of speaking in tongues or not speaking in tongues. The manifestation of the Spirit of God is in the confession, Jesus is Lord. And everyone who with heart and voice makes that confession is spiritual and has the Spirit. Everyone who can say Jesus is Lord with their full heart is known as someone who is spiritual. So Paul right away wants to diffuse some of the argument. Not that if you speak in tongues you are more spiritual. The confession, what we need to hear from the tongue, is that Jesus is Lord. And anyone who makes that basic confession has the Spirit of God and belongs in the church of God. He goes on to say, describing the work of the Spirit, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And Paul's going to list now these various gifts, these various services, these various activities. And my suggestion tonight is that all of these are extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit. All of these gifts that he mentioned belong to the New Testament age, to the foundation of the Christian church as it was being constructed then back in the New Testament. He gives a list of these gifts, these workings of the Spirit. Verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And I would suggest that these two, utterance of wisdom and utterance of knowledge, are extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit. And you say, but don't we have wisdom today? Don't we have knowledge today? Aren't these perhaps somewhat more general manifestations of the Spirit, general gifts that are given to everyone for the ongoing blessing of the body of Christ? Notice, Paul does not say, through the Spirit is given wisdom, and through the Spirit is given knowledge. But he says, utterance of wisdom. Utterance of knowledge, or what is sometimes referred to as a word of knowledge. That is not just knowledge or wisdom in general, but that is a particular type of revelatory speaking. At least, that's how every Pentecostal I know takes it. I have a word of knowledge from God. And what that means is, I have a word from God for you. It is not just general knowledge, not just general wisdom, it is a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. These are extraordinary manifestations, revelatory, in the New Testament age. Paul goes on. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Well, I think we would certainly say that gifts of healing are miraculous, are extraordinary. And he says, workings of miracles. By their very definition, miracles are extraordinary, are miraculous, are something beyond the norm. He says, to another, prophecy. Prophecy is to speak from God. We've talked about that, Paul's apology for being an apostle, that he truly speaks the word of God. That is an extraordinary thing, not an ordinary gift of the Spirit. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. That's certainly extraordinary because it's dealing with spiritual matters. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. And all of these were extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit's presence. This whole list is extraordinary for the New Testament church. You say, but hey, you missed one. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. How can we claim that faith is an extraordinary gift of the Holy Spirit given to the New Testament age? Well, for one, we have to notice the way Paul frames this. He says, to one is given this, to one is given that, to another is given this. That is, these things are given to various people in the church. Now, if he means regular, ordinary, justifying faith, that makes no sense. Because that is given to all. But he is listing special manifestations given to special people at different times, and he calls one of them faith. So he's not referring to the faith that we have, justifying faith, a belief in Jesus Christ, but to some extraordinary faith given in particular ways to some. And we see that in the context given to us in chapter 13, verse 2. I said these belong together. In 13, verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers, that's extraordinary, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that's extraordinary, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. He is not talking about justifying faith. He is talking about some type of miraculous faith, some extraordinary faith, some particular working of the Spirit faith. So all of these gifts of the Spirit were extraordinary workings in the life of the New Testament church. He says there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. I would suggest those services are spelled out for us in chapter 12, verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, the various kinds of tongues. And again, I would suggest all of these are special, extraordinary workings of the Spirit. Certainly the first two are apostles and prophets. These are those who spoke for God authoritatively, revelationally. Miracles, gifts of healing, again, by their very nature. These are extraordinary manifestations. What about those next two? Helping and administrating. Aren't we all called to be helpers? Don't some people seem to have a particular gift for administration? The difficulty with these two particular manifestations of the Spirit, these two particular services, is that these two words only occur here in the New Testament. They don't show up anywhere else. And when a word only occurs once, how do we really know what it means? Children, imagine it this way. Children, if I said, in this church, we have some people who are really good at blurb. What does that mean? What is blurb? If I never use that word again in any other context, you have to guess what I mean by blurb. Paul uses two words here that are never used anywhere else. And we're left to guess what they might mean. Helping is not a bad choice. Administrating, I would suggest a choice more like offering wise counsel. That's probably a better choice for that one. But it's not just regular helping people out. It's something particular. It's found in a list of other extraordinary gifts, because it's followed right away by various kinds of tongues. Extraordinary. And again, that third one, teaching, I would suggest in this list, apostles, prophets, teachers, is an official type of teaching. The works of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are extraordinary in their nature. We could go on more about that. I probably labored that too much already. But to demonstrate that Paul is talking about particular manifestations of the work of the Spirit in that church, these gifts, these services, these activities. And so in some sense, I say, this text has nothing to say to us today. Because as I suggested, I believe these extraordinary gifts were for the New Testament period. But that's taking too narrow of a view. These particular gifts were causing a problem in the church, and Paul's corrective and Paul's instruction certainly do affect us today. Because Paul is saying what the need is in the church is to recognize the various types of gifts, but not to let them divide us. That we must focus on unity as the body of Christ. Verse 25 again, that there be no division in the body. And that challenge is always there for the church of God, to be divided upon various types of lines. And so Paul's instruction, Paul's corrective, is just as applicable for us as it was for the New Testament church. And he goes on to give this very physical example. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We are each one person. Children, you are one person. You're not three people. You're not 17 people. You're one person. That's all you can be, only one. But each of you has various parts. You have feet, you have hands, you have eyes, you have ears, but you're not lots of people. You're one person. One person with many members. And Paul says, so it is with Christ. So in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. He says, in the church, there will be diversity. We have different members. We have different gifts, different talents. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. We all bring something to the table as we gather as the church, as we are bound together as the body of Christ. There is diversity in this example. But all parts are important. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. All are important. Every part has a role to play. Think of your own body, children. Imagine if your hand said, you know, I think the work of the foot looks really, really good. I'm going to stop being a hand, and I'm going to start being a foot. And your hand disappeared, and your foot got bigger. And then maybe your head said, you know, I don't like being the head anymore. That foot looks really, really good. I wish I was the foot. And your head disappeared, and your foot got bigger yet. Well, eventually, all you have is one big foot. That's it. Now, that's not a body. That's a monstrosity. That's a deformation. Paul says all are important, all belong, and all are necessary. All are required for it to be the body of Christ. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Each is necessary. All gifts are required. All gifts are important to demonstrate the diversity in the body of Christ. And all, he says, all are arranged by God. Verse 18, as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. God arranged the members of the body, each the way he chose, each where he wants them to be. And again from verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. Sometimes we say, I wish I was somebody else in church. I wish I had their job. I wish I had their task. I don't like what I'm called to do. God gifts us all differently. We're not all the same. We're not all the eye. We're not all the ear. We're not all the hand. We're not all the foot. But every part is necessary that we might truly be the body of Christ, that we might truly be that church God has called us to be. He is the one who arranges the parts the way he thinks is best, because he is the one who has called us into salvation. He is the one who has chosen us to be his own, and so he puts us where he wants us. God places us in his church where he wants us to be, with the goal that all belong together. There be no division. We have the same care for one another. Paul says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. I was thinking about that this past week. If one suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, we all rejoice together. And it reminds me that there are those in the church who it is appointed by God that they would suffer. Now, no one wants that particular work of the Spirit, but it is in that suffering that God allows the rest of the body to come alongside them. The rest of the body to demonstrate gifts of mercy and gifts of compassion and gifts of care. Those regular ongoing works of the Holy Spirit. If one member suffers, all are involved in that. If one is honored, all rejoice in that. Sometimes when someone's honored in the church, we can be jealous. Why do they get all the publicity? Why do they get all the praise? Why is their name always up front? But Paul says, no. No division. We belong together as one body. If one is honored, we all rejoice together. Because God has appointed, God has arranged each of the members just where he chose them to be. Just as he chose them for salvation, he chose them for their place in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul applies this, verse 27. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and healings, helpings, administration, various kinds of tongues. But he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is, no, they don't. But all are necessary and all are part. And we don't make a hierarchy because he's in front, he's more, or because she's in back, she's less. Paul applies it to the church as the body of Christ. As we've seen that picture throughout 1 Corinthians, the body of Christ belonging together. An appreciation for the diversity God has given to us. An appreciation we are not all the same. We do have different talents. We do have different abilities. And we can never say, my abilities are unimportant in the church. We can never say, you know, if I didn't go, if I wasn't a part of that church, somehow nobody would miss me. It would be like missing a hand, like missing a foot, like missing a hearing, like missing smelling. All belong together, and each brings something to the body of Christ. Sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes we see ourselves as insignificant. But God apportions as He sees fit. And He uses those parts that seem more unpresentable with greater modesty. Either get greater modesty given to them that the presentable parts don't require. Those that seem weaker are indispensable, Paul says, in the body of Christ. He concludes by saying, verse 31, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." That last verse is a bit difficult to get a handle on. His whole point in this chapter has been there are no higher gifts, but all the gifts are necessary. What does he mean then when he concludes this section, "but earnestly desire the higher gifts"? Again, a difficult verse to get a good translation of. But I would suggest what Paul is saying here is not that there is a hierarchy of gifts that would fly in the face of everything he has said in the previous 30 verses. What he is saying here is earnestly desire that the gifts you have been given might be used to the greatest of your ability. That's the highest he's talking about. That your gifts, your talents, your abilities be used to the greatest extent possible for service in the body. And he says, "I will show you a more excellent way." That is the context in which these gifts will be used. The context of chapter 13, the way of love. And we're going to get there next week, so I'm not going to talk about that tonight. But he concludes, use your gifts, use your talents, use your abilities to the greatest extent, to the highest you can, for the honor and glory of God, for the building up of His church. All of us have the Spirit of God. Everyone who confesses Jesus is Lord has the Holy Spirit, has been called by God, saved by God, and appointed by God to be a part of the body, the church. Whether that be one of the more visible gifts or one of the less visible, God calls each of you to use your talents, to use your abilities in thankful service to Him for what He has done and for the building up of the body. For brothers and sisters, you are the body of Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your word, a word given through the apostle to Your people, a word to instruct us today on how we are to be the church of God. May we not, O God, ever become sidetracked by things the text does not address, but hear the clear message of the text. You have spoken that there would be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. O Lord God, move our hearts to have that kind of care and that kind of concern. That if one member is appointed to suffer, then others might come along to encourage and strengthen, that we all suffer along with them. If one is honored, that others might come along and we all rejoice together with them. Thank You, O God, for calling us as a part of Your body. May we never think that we are unimportant or insignificant, but may we know that You have apportioned us our place, our role, wherever that might be, and may we lovingly serve You wherever that might be, for You've given us Your Spirit. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.